Today, we have the opportunity to hear two split sermons, the first of which will be given to us by an elder here in Lansing, Mr. David Fitch.
Well, hello, everyone. I want to thank Kevin and Mike and Andrew for standing in there and getting us going today. It's great to see so many people and have the other rooms full as well. This is by far our max attendance, I think, so far, but that's a great thing. Welcome to everyone. I know we at least have one first-time person here, and want to welcome them, and it's not always this crazy to get around, but welcome to everyone. It's great to have you here. Could I have someone bring up some waters? I like to drink a lot when I speak, please. I thought since the feast is so fresh in everyone's mind that I'd stay on a feast-related subject today. A few years back, I was celebrating the feast in Panama City Beach, and a friend invited us over to his place for lunch. And when we went in, I noticed that they had set up a suka on their deck. And I thought that was really interesting. We'll get into exactly what that is here in a minute. But it brought me back to, I don't know if any of you have ever celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles back in Pasadena back in the day, but they used to set up a suka outside the Ambassador Auditorium, and you could go in and take pictures and things like that. Anyway, my friend explained that it's something that he does each year as a tradition at the feast, builds one most of the time out on their deck or wherever they can find a place to put it. And while I've never done that, I can't argue that it certainly would bring an important lesson of the Feast of Tabernacles more in mind. It's a lesson that can sometimes get lost as we celebrate the feast, often in very nice hotels or resorts or places like that. Yet it's an important lesson for which the feast derives its very name, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Let's turn and start today in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. We'll start in verse 1. The context here is already speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." The word booth here comes from the Hebrew word suka. I'll read a little bit from our article now. A suka, often translated as booth, is a temporary hut constructed for use during the week-long festival of Sukkot, or Feast of Booths. Thank you, Corbin. It is topped with branches and often well decorated with harvest themes. Leviticus describes it as a symbolic wilderness shelter, commemorating the time God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness they inhabited after they were freed from slavery in Egypt. It is common to eat, sleep, or otherwise spend time in the sukkah. However, you're not required to remain in there if it would be uncomfortable. Most people that observe the Feast of Tabernacles in warmer regions, or in colder regions, wouldn't actually sleep in the sukkah. But if you're in a warm region, or in Israel, you would find observant Jews often sleeping in their sukkahs as well. A sukkah is a structure consisting of a roof made of organic material, like palms, which has been disconnected from the ground. A sukkah must be positioned so that all or part of its roof is open to the sky. It can be built on the ground or an open porch or balcony. And it's basically picturing the children of Israel living in tents in their time dwelling in the desert before entering the promised land. In the end, the sukkah is a symbol of a temporary dwelling. Yet today, without building a sukkah, our hotel room itself, or wherever we stay at the feast, is meant to remind us of this important lesson. We dwell in booths to commemorate the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness prior to entering the promised land. And the lesson for us today is that we dwell in this temporary life, this temporary dwelling, before entering the kingdom of God. And just like the Israelites had to rely on God for everything they had, so too we have to rely on God to see us through in this life. So today we're going to look at four aspects of our temporary home or tabernacle. The first point we're going to look at is because this life is only a temporary home, we have to realize we have a limited time to prepare for God's kingdom. Because this life is only temporary, we have to realize we have a limited time to prepare for God's kingdom. Let's turn to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19, we'll start in verse 5. It says, "Then a voice came from the throne, saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunder." So we know this will bellow out like mighty thunder, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." This is a wonderful part of our destiny. But as the bride of Christ, the Bible is also very clear that we are to be about making ourselves ready. It's a job not only for the church as a whole, but for each and every one of us individually. In the parable of the 10 virgins, it says that when the bridegroom comes, those who are ready will go in out to meet the Lord. But unfortunately, not everyone will be ready, will they? In fact, let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we won't read the whole parable, but just a few verses here. Starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Skipping down to verse 10. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who are ready went in with him to the wedding," the marriage supper, "but the door was shut." And those that weren't ready were not allowed to enter the marriage supper. The parable doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, because obviously we're not. It doesn't mean that we're not saved by grace, because we are. But what it does tell us is that the Bible reveals we have our part to play in preparing for the coming kingdom of God. And we need to be about making ourselves ready. But here's the news flash, and that's that all you really need to do is to choose day in and day out to do the things you already know to do. To choose to live God's way of life each day. There's no hidden secret greater than that. Christianity at its core is very simple, isn't it? And while we're speaking about dwellings today, Jesus Christ gave us a powerful example about two homes, didn't he? And just paraphrasing, he said that, I'm going to tell you the story of two homes, and the homes represent our lives, don't they? And he simply said to those who know God's truth and choose not to follow it, you're like a foolish man who built his house upon sand. And when the rains and the floods and the winds of life come, your house is going to fall. And it says great will be its fall, doesn't it? But to those who know God's truth and choose to follow it, he says your life will be founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. And the floods of life will still come and the winds of life will still beat on your house. But in the end, your house will stand for all eternity. One of my favorite quotes is that your destiny is shaped in the moments of decision. Your destiny is shaped in your moments of decisions. When you're faced with temptations and choices of right and wrong, your destiny is shaped, whether you choose the right consistently or the wrong consistently. Do we choose to give God time each and every day? Do we choose to consistently follow in Christ's footsteps? Parents, do you choose to take time to pray and study with your children on a daily basis, knowing that passing on God's truth to our children is the most important thing we do as parents? In fact, let's remind ourselves of the instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And these words which I command you today, you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. So we must be about passing on God's truth to the next generation. To all of you younger people out there, teens and young adults, God wants you to enjoy your youth. He wants you to have fun. He wants you to be happy. But he also wants you to realize this life is very temporary. It will come to an end. And he wants you to make good choices, therefore, for your own good. And he wants so much to be a part of your life if you'll only reach out to him. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And verse 9 says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. God wants you to make good choices. He wants you to have an abundant life, but he also wants us to be about preparing for his soon coming kingdom. A great way to prepare for God's kingdom is, to the extent that we can, to live today like we want to live in God's kingdom. If we can't wait to have regular access to God the Father and Jesus Christ, go to them and talk to them about anything, well, we can go to God the Father now on our knees and pray to him any time of day that we want. If you're looking forward to spending more time with God's people, seek to spend more time with them today. If you're looking forward to more wholesome entertainment in the kingdom of God, we can do a better job of guarding what entertainment we allow into our homes today. We talk about how at the start of the millennium, people will need all sorts of physical and spiritual help. Yet when you look around at your neighbors and people in the world, there's all sorts of people that need physical and spiritual help right now. The point is, to the extent we can, we need to live now like we want to live in God's kingdom, to practice His way of life, because that's how we're going to live for all eternity. At work, I sometimes hear from a performance coach as part of my job. And he challenges us sometime with the statement, make today the day that changes everything. And I know it doesn't fit perfectly, but we too can make today the day that changes everything spiritually. Again, it's not a perfect analogy. It's not like we need to change everything. I know we're doing a lot of the right things, but to the extent we need to improve, to the extent we need to change, we can make this time, especially now as we're all on kind of this spiritual high for those that were able to attend the feast, that it's a time that can be a turning point in your lives if you let it. If you remember how inspired you were at the feast and how excited you were, you can come back and turn that into a changed life and determine to do things better this year. When I was growing up, I used to see how long I could keep kind of the feast high going. I'd continue to read articles about the world tomorrow and the time of Christ's return and look at old magazines and old articles I had. And you just want to keep that spirit of the feast alive as long as you can. And obviously we can't keep it going forever. And the great thing is that that's why we get to keep doing it again each year. But it's a good exercise, because the vision of the coming kingdom of God can inspire us to make the necessary changes we need to make now that we're back in the trenches, so to speak, living day-to-day life back in the world. We can determine to spend more time with God. We can stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. We can determine to take on the sins that hold us back. You teens and young adults can determine you're going to strengthen your own relationship with God, that you're going to stand up to the negative peer pressures that you face. So we need to be about preparing for the kingdom of God, knowing that our time is limited to do so. Point number two is that the trials and troubles and suffering of this life will come to an end. To remind ourselves that this life is only a temporary dwelling can help us see the light at the end of the tunnel. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. We'll start in verse 3 that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I know some of you have went through some very hard circumstances this year. Just like the scripture says, some have had your faith tested by fire. For others, this coming year could be the year that our faith is tested more by fire. Some have lost loved ones. Some have lost jobs. Some of you may be struggling with deep depression or loneliness or some sinful habit. The trials and troubles of this life can be very hard to handle. But God doesn't promise us that it's always going to be easy. But what he does promise each and every one of us is that this life is only a temporary tabernacle, a temporary home before moving on. When we look out into the world and see all of the suffering and hear about so many people, including innocent children, dying in various ways like Ebola, we hear about ISIS doing so many horrible things around the world, remind yourself that this life is only a temporary home. All of the pain and all of the suffering of this life will become a distant memory. God promises it. And in fact, he promises us even more than that, doesn't he? Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present life are only temporary. Life in God's kingdom is eternal. Point number three is, God has lived and is living in a temporary dwelling also. God has lived and is dwelling in a temporary dwelling also. Let's look at a few of God's temporary dwellings. An elder from out west gave a really good sermonette on this at the feast in Steamboat Springs. Exodus 29. We'll start in verse 43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. This is talking about the tabernacle tent that the Israelites put up in the wilderness. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And then after they moved into the promised land, and later God had Solomon build a permanent tabernacle to him, didn't they? And we won't turn there, but God also came and dwelt among the children of Israel in the permanent tabernacle. If you're taking notes, you can put down 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. But as we know, the people of Israel rejected God. So finally, Jesus Christ humbled himself, left his throne, and came in the flesh and dwelt among his people, to pave the way so that he could live with his children for all eternity. What about right now? Let's turn to John 14. John 14 and verse 23. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice the we is capitalized, the R is capitalized, that God the Father and Jesus Christ want to come dwell among us now. So when he started the nation of Israel, he dwelt among them in the tabernacle tent, a temporary dwelling. When they built a permanent structure to him, God came and lived among his people in that permanent structure. Then he sent his son as a human physical being to dwell among his people. And now, from Christ's sacrifice and the giving of the Holy Spirit, God comes and lives with us through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. But what he really is looking forward to, Let's turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verses 11 and 12 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God." God wants to live with us in New Jerusalem, and that is our eternal fate. And that brings me to my final point, point four. Never forget that this life is only a temporary home. Our permanent home in God's kingdom is being prepared. Our permanent home in God's kingdom is being prepared. Let's turn to Psalms. Book of Psalm 84. We'll read verses 1 through 2. It says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And we long to live in God's kingdom, don't we? We often wonder when Jesus Christ will return. We all want that with all of our hearts. But life goes by very quickly, and we know that whether or not we're changed in the twinkling of an eye at the return of Christ, or rather we're gathered by his angels sent to the four corners of the earth to gather his people, that moment for us isn't far off in the scheme of things. And if our lives are cut short, we have God's promise found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Let's turn to John 14, please. John 14, starting in verse 1, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So God left and went and is preparing a place for us. He wants us to be about preparing to enter that place. Think about how incredible that is, that God the Father and Jesus Christ are busily preparing your eternal home and your place in it. Skipping to verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God is looking forward to living with you and I for all eternity. And verse 4, "And where I go you know, and the way you know." We know the way into God's kingdom, don't we? We simply have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, live the way of life that he laid out for us. There will come a day when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will return to this earth in great power and great glory and begin the process of making or straightening out this world. People will never practice war again. The hearts of men and women will begin to be changed as the knowledge of God fills the entire earth. And what a great analogy that is, to think about water. When water covers something, it covers everything, doesn't it? Every nook and every cranny. Whereas we cannot bring God into our schools today and the world tomorrow, The true knowledge of God will be taught to every single person on the face of the earth. As resurrected saints, we'll be born into the very family of God. And as his sons and daughters with glorious new spirit bodies, we'll serve him for all eternity. There'll come a time when you and I will no longer dwell in this temporary dwelling. And there'll come a time when God the Father and Jesus Christ will no longer dwell in the third heaven. Rather, we'll all be joined together, living in the same place, our eternal, permanent home for all eternity. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Starting in verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Let's keep this vision burning brightly in our lives and realize this is only a temporary home. The sufferings of this world will finally come to an end. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. The glory of the coming kingdom of God will be revealed, and God promises us that it will be more wonderful than we can even imagine. He promises that our destiny is to serve him in the house of the Lord forever. And really, that's what it's all about, isn't it? To serve God in whatever way he wants us to serve him. Our job is to prepare ourselves for the coming kingdom of God. We want to be ready. We want to be there. We want to be awake. Will we do what it takes so on that faithful day, we'll all hear the words, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready."